Thank you, Doris. I want you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John 17 today. And before we do anything, we're going to have a special time of prayer. We very much need to be praying for Helen Mosley. A lot have been asking about Helen. Helen is not doing very well. Got another appointment or two this week, and we're hoping and praying that the doctors can be able to do something. She's kind of up and down, actually. But I want you to remember her and Ron and just lift them up in your prayers in very special ways this week. I want to remember Gene Elliott, too. Gene still struggling with lung issues ongoing and having those evaluated and different decisions being made. So remember Gene in your prayers. And there's also a young lady you may have seen on our prayer list. Her name is Erin Parker. Erin's just 16 years old, has double pneumonia. And Katie was telling me this morning, I've lost Katie, but somewhere. Did you say she's not doing very well? So we need to remember Erin Parker in our prayers too. So before we enter into God's presence in His Word, let's step right into the throne room in prayer. You want to? Father, how we thank You that, Lord, we have something the world doesn't even understand we have. And so many times think they have what we have when they don't. But Lord, today we know because we know You and because You know us, we can step into Your presence anytime. And Lord, not only can we, but You've invited us to do just that. And Father, today we come into Your presence asking You to minister through this worship service online and here in person. Lord, that You'd be with churches that are gathered this morning like the remnant. And Brother Tony, as he leads them and preaches to them, praying for Brother Ronnie Owens up at Higher Ground, that You'd anoint that church and that ministry today. Praying for Tony and Don over at State Line, Lord, that You'd lift them up and help today to be a great day of worship. Praying for Brother Phil up at Bloomingdale. And Lord, how we thank You for him, how we praise You for his ministry, and how we pray that You'd enhance that and bless that. Lord, so many that we're lifting up today, but Lord, today coming to You in a very special way for Helen, asking You, Lord, to be with her and Ron in a very mighty way. We pray for her doctors that You'd give them great wisdom, great understanding, and great ability, Lord. That You'd be with the medicines and all the things that are being used to help her, and praying that they do the work that they've been designed and desired to do. Lord, we pray for Jean today, too, that You bless her and help her lungs, Lord, to clear up. We know she's got a lot of issues with the lungs, but Lord, You're the one who can give us fresh air in a moment. So we pray for that today for Jean. And Lord, for little Erin Parker, this young lady in the hospital in ICU today, praying that You'd lift her up and help her. Bless her, Lord, even at this hour, just touch her and bring healing, Lord, miraculous works to her body. Because, Father, we know today that You are the God of miracles. And Lord, we just ask You to do things in these instances, these situations, for these families and through the prayers of Your people to accomplish the great things, Lord, that are needed. And Lord, the things that so many times we realize only You can do. We thank You, Lord. We do pray today for our nation. We pray for the so many that are out trying to help so many today with all the storms that came through in our area. And I know others, the tornadoes down in Birmingham just a few days ago. Father, that You'd be with those police and first responders and the National Guard and all those that are helping, that You'd protect them and help them, Lord, to be instruments in Your mighty hands. And Father, we just pray for our nation today that You'd turn us back to righteousness. Father, we repent of our sins today, at least here. And we pray, Lord, that You'd change our hearts and our minds and begin to do that great work in the midst of Your people and in the midst of this land that will draw us to the truth that there's only one God, and He's known by a precious name, and that name is Jesus. We ask all this in His mighty, eternal, and matchless name, and to that, God's people would say, amen. All right, today, to be honest, I'm a bit discombobulated this morning, but I'm very happy to be able to stand in the pulpit. We came in this morning. I got here at 7 o'clock this morning. Darren and I were here early. Some folks came in. We were working. We had water all over the sanctuary. So for those that helped, thank you, because if it weren't for you, we wouldn't be sitting here today, and we're very thankful for that. But today, I'm preaching a place that I'm very familiar with and I love to be. And it's in this last week, the last week, we call it Passion Week. Some people refer to it as its beginning on Palm Sunday, which would be this Sunday. And this week, all during the week, we're thinking about that last week of Jesus while he was on in his earthly ministry on this earth. Now, I mentioned this to you a few years ago, but I want to make sure I do it again because it's something that I think you really need to be aware of. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, 37% of their writing deals with the last week. Now, Luke scales it back. He only mentions it in 25% of his writing. So, what I want you to see is that these gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, realized that this last week was very special, very important. They kind of focused in on it. Because the fact of the matter is, everything that you read about Jesus before this last week, now hear this, would have meant nothing had it not been what happened during this last week. And during this last week, we're able to step into the presence of God in communication in this high priestly prayer as it's recorded in your Bibles by the writers and by the people who brought your Bible together. But this high priestly prayer is a time that we get to be with Jesus as he communicated with the Father in a very precious way, and not only in a way that was needful for him, but in a way that's instructive for us. So we went through some of it last week, but I want you to just kind of step forward with me, and we're going to get to Jesus, our intercessor, again. And I know we were here last week, but I want you to think through this with me. Jesus is our intercessor in heaven. Okay, he sits at the right hand of the Father. If people ask you today, they say, well, where do you believe Jesus is? Well, you should be able to answer that. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, here's where people will say, well, that seems that there's two different people there. Well, yes, there's two people, but there's one person. The Father and the Son are so gloriously united that Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, friends, I know I say that a lot, and I know I push this issue a lot, but the thing is, I have realized that it needs to be talked about a lot because there's so many people that have missed this most important part of our relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When you know Jesus, you know God. And if you don't know Jesus, you may say you know God, but you have no concept of who he is and what he's done. Because you see, only a fool would say in his heart, as declared by the Bible writers, in the 14th Psalm and the 53rd Psalm, only a fool would say there is no God. Everybody knows there's a God. Richard Dawkins, the noted atheist in England, knows there's a God. You say, now, wait a minute, I've read his writings, I've heard his statements. He doesn't believe in God. If he doesn't believe in God, why is he fighting so hard to prove that he's not? Now, you'll have to help me with that. I know I'm just an old country boy, but I really need some help there. If there's no such thing as God, why does Dawkins and Dennett and so many others spend so much time trying to persuade us that there's not a God? If there's not a God, it ought to be evident. And if there is a God, it must be evident. And it is. And see, we know him in an intimate way that the world doesn't. And I talked about Jesus being our intercessor in heaven. But you also have an intercessor down here, and this is a glorious truth that the Christian has and nobody else does. We have the Holy Spirit within us who is praying with us, and most of the time, and I say that because of what I know about me, the Holy Spirit is praying with us and most of the time for us because many times we don't pray the things we should and need to pray. But the Holy Spirit understands that, and he's ministering in that glorious way on our behalf. Look at this writing in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews said, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things. Now who's he here? Who's the antecedent to he? You should know. I'm not going to say a thing until somebody says. There you go. Thank you. That's who it's referring to. Therefore Jesus had to be made like his brethren in all things. That means that just as we're flesh and blood, Jesus, our God, became flesh and blood. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one who is full, absolutely overflowing with grace and truth. He became like us so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. See, we need a priest. We need somebody to take us into the presence of God. Because, friends, the fact of the matter is we can't do it on our own. You see, holiness is something, and I'm just going to say this as plain as I can. The holiness of God is something that we have no clue as to its glory and to its purity. We don't. We throw the word holy around. Holy cow, holy this, holy that. Heard a person talking the other day. They were using the name of God in improper ways. They were using the term holy in improper ways. I was listening to them. Let me tell you something. If you know me any at all, you know that I've got more problems than probably 15 of you put together have. But there's something about me that has been proven to me time and time again. When I hear people misusing the name of my God and misusing their understanding of what the names that are only attributable to Him mean, it grieves me in my spirit. And if I'm not careful, it makes me very, very mad. And when I get very, very mad, I get very, very redneck. I know I'm the only one in this church that does that. I know that. But the fact of the matter is, listen, we get mad over everything that we shouldn't get mad about, don't we? And we don't even get mad about the things that we should. When people blaspheme and misuse the name of our God, it should pain us deeply. I mean, think about if somebody said something bad about your spouse. Oh, I know. You can say something bad about them, but don't let anybody else do it. Right? What if they said something bad about your children? Or your grandchildren? Or your dog? I know. Now, wait a minute, preacher. Now you're stepping on my toes now. No. No, you know what I mean. How much more should we be grieved when they speak ill of our great God? He had to be made like His brethren, not people like us, people that had been brought into His family so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. That means atonement. Something had to be done for our sins, and Jesus did that. Go to the next one. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus went through this life just like we go through this life. Struggled in many places in this life just like we struggle in this life. But in this life, when we find ourselves in struggles and temptations and trials and sin, Jesus always found Himself in the perfect will of the Father. That's why we love Him, and that's why we worship Him like we do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't give up on Jesus. Friends, too many times we say we know Jesus, but our life doesn't reflect that. Amen? That's true. It's true in this church. It's true in most churches, if not all churches. It's true in my life way too many times. And I'm thinking, if you're honest, it's true in your life as well. Hold fast to the profession of faith that you have in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the relationship that you have been granted to have with Him by the Holy Spirit and by God's glorious decree. Hold fast the truth of the testimony that Jesus Christ is your God, your Lord, your Savior, and your soon coming King. We've got to begin to be a people who aren't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So many people say, well, I'm not ashamed of it, preacher. Okay, how many times have you shared it in the past week? Let me make it a little bit more poignant. How many times have you shared it in the past month? Let me ask something that's very telling. Have you ever shared it? See, friends, I told you last week, I want to tell you again, the North American Mission Board is missing it. They don't get it. They say we've got to have more churches. We've got to plant more Southern Baptist works in communities. No, we don't. We've got to get Southern Baptists to where they believe the gospel enough to leave on a Sunday morning and be a living witness during the week to the world. That's what we need. Heavens, first one thing we don't need is more churches. We don't need more churches to bust apart and burn down. But we do need more people who are busting out and on fire. That was pretty good. Did you catch that? If you wrote that down, give that to me later, because I need to put that in my Bible somewhere. Now look at this. For we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. Aren't you glad that last part's on this? Yet without sin. That's Jesus, our King. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that. Let us draw near with confidence. You know, whenever you start to pray, a Christian can always know that God's listening. Always. He never turns a deaf ear to his children. Never. Whenever we start to pray, God pays attention to us like no one else ever will. And you know, the thing is, he's God, so he can do that with me and Gina and CJ and Dave and Gary and Kathy and Robin. Even if we all praying at the same time, he can give us his undivided attention individually. The former priests, on the one hand, they existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. Wasn't that sad? Aaron was a great priest, made a lot of mistakes, but he died. His sons took up the priesthood and they died. And on down through, you continually hear they died and they died and they died. But Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, said, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. See, Jesus is always there. I don't have to worry about him getting too old to be able to do his work, because Jesus is eternal. How do I know that? Well, because he's God. You see, and God's eternal. That's one of his attributes that I don't have, but I've been granted and gifted by him, because I know today that I do have eternal life. I had a time when I began, but there'll never be a time when I'm not, because Jesus has given me eternal life. Therefore, he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you're going to have a real problem with the Bible. I'm sorry. I don't make apologies for the Bible. I'm just sorry that you don't understand the truth. I have so many friends, they say, well, preacher, I just don't believe that old eternal security stuff. I'm too old now to start saying, well, you know, I understand. Now I just say, well, won't you read your Bible? You see, because I didn't make this up, I found it in the Bible. And you say, well, now I find many passages. Really, you find many passages that show me you can lose your salvation? I promise you this, bless your heart, I can show you a whole lot more that prove the fact, right? Here's one, that once you're saved, you're kept by God. You can't keep yourself. You better get to understand that, because even though you've been redeemed, born again, blood bought, Holy Spirit poured over you and all in you, you still have a problem with sin. And if anything can take you out of the hand of God, it will have to be sin. And if sin can take me out of the hand of God, I have no hope, and neither do you. Thankfully, I've been covered by the blood of Jesus. And you know one thing about blood stains? You can't get it out. And that blood stain is in me and on me indelibly and cannot be removed by the enemy or by the Arminians. Arminians believe you can lose your salvation. So anyway. All right. It was fitting for us to have a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. But look what else. His perfect plan is presented here in this beautiful prayer. Go on. John 17, verse 13. Look at this. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now remember who this is. This is Jesus, and he's not talking to you. He's talking to the Father. But we get to listen in on it, and it's so important that it's been recorded in the Gospels. Here in John, he says, I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Now friends, I've said this before, and I say it so many times about myself. There should be nothing in this world able to steal my joy of salvation. Is that right? That's right. I mean, right here we're reading it, but we know it intellectually and we know it theologically. But even this week, I get text messages sometimes, I get things sometimes, sometimes people say, and I'm telling you, I can feel it drag me down, pull me down. It's like a weight being laid on me that's crushing me. And it shouldn't be that way. You say, you mean they shouldn't say anything to you or send you a text message or anything? No, I'm saying it shouldn't matter because the joy that I have shouldn't change. Friends, the joy that I have in Christ Jesus is something that's eternal. It's a gift of God to me so that even in the midst of persecution, trial, and trouble, I mean, we see it in Paul and Silas. What happened when they were in the jail and they were chained to the walls and they couldn't even get up? You hear them singing praises to God because the joy of their salvation was a living reality. That's what Jesus wants us to know. I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So many places, but, I'm just going to flip back to one right quick. But right here, same gospel, John 15:18. If the world hates you, Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Friends, please understand this. It's not always a bad thing when people hate you. It's not, because so many times the people that hate you because you're in love with Jesus. Now, friends, something that's really true and we need to really think about. If you're really in love with Jesus, He will be your priority. Amen? Because the one you're most in love with is the one that will have most of your priority. Is that true? Yeah. That's why we need to analyze our lives and we need to fall in love with Jesus. When Mackenzie was singing that song, that solo portion of Amazing Grace, I loved to hear him sing it because I was listening to him singing it and it was almost like he was singing it looking up at the cross. This God, who the Christian knows and the world can know, is a God who is willing to suffer on a cross, to be separated from the one who he had an intimate relation with and fellowship with throughout eternity past. But Jesus knew that the payment he had to render on the cross, he knew that that payment would cause a division that he had never known, and he dreaded it. Please know this. Jesus went to the cross hating the journey. But he went willingly because he loved the result. Jesus went to the cross to pay the sin debt for me. He died because of me, and he died because of you. He not only died because of us, he died for us. It was advantageous for him to die in our place and for us. And the most startling thing is he died in place of us. Because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the monogenes, his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in that Son would have eternal life. All you have to do is believe, right? I'm waiting. No. Belief isn't enough. You got to repent. My Bible says, lest you repent, you shall all likewise perish. See, it's very important that we get the gospel right. To repent of your sins means not to just turn away from your sins, because that might be nothing more than guilt. Amen? Give you an example. You ever been caught doing something you knew you shouldn't do? Did you feel guilty? Did you quit? For a time. I bet you did for a time. You might not have stayed quit, but you quit for a time, right? I remember Dad caught me once, and it wasn't good. But I mean, I had a religious experience. No, I did. I was sorry. I'd done everything. I started confessing things that I don't even think I really had done. But you know, it was an amazing thing. Whenever I repented before the Lord, it gave me joy. When I did before my dad, it gave me fear. When I did before the Lord, it gave me joy, because I could tell he was changing the way I think. Did you know a homosexual is doing exactly what a homosexual thinks a homosexual ought to do in this world? And you can't refute them for that. They think that they're doing exactly what they have been designed to do. You got to change the way you think. A fornicator thinks, so I'm just having natural relations with a woman or with a man. I mean, it's nothing. I'm not hurting anybody else. Therefore, where's the wrong? The wrong is with him, not with them. It's on that level, not this level. You got to change the way you think. It's tax time, isn't it? I got my tax bill the other day, $2,400. I like to pass out. I'm not over it yet. Rhonda, I came home, and I dreaded seeing her. And I never dread seeing her. But I'd found out what we owed in taxes, and I was sick, and I knew I was going to have to tell her. And I came home, and I thought, honey, we owe taxes this year. Big. I'm sick. Here's the thing. My Lord has paid a penalty for me that'll never be brought up again. I don't have to worry about it year to year, day to day, or even moment by moment. He's changed the way I think. And now I know that I'm thinking his thoughts after him. Not perfectly, no. Not in any sense of the imagination. But in reality, I'm thinking God's thoughts after me. I'm not ashamed of the fact that whenever I talk to a homosexual or a lesbian or an LGBTQ person or any person that has a misunderstanding of the gospel, I'm not ashamed to say you've got to come to God and let him change the way you think. Because you're doing exactly what you feel like you should do and need to do. But you're not doing what God wants you to do. Jesus said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. Now, let me ask you something. Has any prayer of Jesus ever gone unanswered? No. Now, when Jesus said, not my will but thine be done, you say, well, that wasn't answered. No, it was answered because Jesus said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Again, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but the Father wanted him to because in the eternal councils from eternity past, they had decided, they had chosen, they had designed this plan to be fulfilled only through the cross. And though Jesus dreaded it, he said, I'll go, Father, because it's your will. This is what Jesus was saying. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, to keep them from the evil influences. What do you need to do to stop Satan's work in your life? You simply have to rebuke him. You say, what? Yeah, no, it's that simple. I mean, listen, friends, here's a fact. Don't ever forget this. Satan cannot make you do anything. Nothing. You say, no, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, then you're saying that Satan has the same power as God. Now, God can make you do anything. But Satan can't make you do anything. God wants you to know that he is willing to keep you from the evil one if you're willing to stay close to God. That's the answer. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, Jesus said, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Now think about that, friends. I emphasize this a lot. I need it more in my life. You need it probably more in your life. You need to be in the Bible more. You need to be reading God's word. You need to be thinking about God's word. You need to be talking about God's word. That's why we have the things like Sunday school here, like the apologetics class, like Old Testament studies. That's why we'll in the future have another origins class for those that missed it so you can come. Because you need to be thinking about the truth that the Bible has that the world doesn't have. You can go to all the writings of the world and you'll never find anything like the writings in the Bible because the writings in the Bible are the writings of God. Sanctify them in your in the truth. Your word is truth. When you read it in the Bible, it's true. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. How did he create them? It tells you. Spoke them into existence. I don't know if I can believe that. Okay, what's your alternative? Give me something better. No, I'm serious. People say, well, I think things are here and I don't believe God made them, but I think, well, okay, well, then how did they get here? Everything came out of nothing? Or everything came out of God? I think I'll choose the everything came out of God, because it makes sense and your ideas don't. Sorry. Verse 18 says this: as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Pretty strong, isn't it? Go back to that just a second. I want you to think about that and let it soak just a minute. Just as Jesus came into this world to show the glory of the Father, so Jesus has sent us into the world to show the glory of the Son. Amen. Right? That's what we do. That's what we ought to do. That's what we should want to do. And verse 19 says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Go ahead. Rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians. Paul writes to that church and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Why does he say it like that? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Do you need to be encouraged and reminded to rejoice in the Lord often? Paul knew the Philippians did, and he knew that we did. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. How near? He's here. I mean, the Lord's within me. The Lord's all around me. I can't go anywhere where he's not, and I'm thankful for that. Be anxious for nothing, Paul told the Philippians, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't ever be afraid to go to him to ask him for the things that you need or even the things that you want. But be willing to listen to him, because sometimes the things we want aren't the things we need. Right? When you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Matthew 11, something I go to often, and I want you to start going to often. It's a very important passage. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. This is a model for Christianity. Shouldn't we just at times burst into prayer? I mean, we should. I mean, people say, well, we'll pray for me. Okay, let's pray. Well, now, wait a minute. I'm in the mall. What's wrong with that? Oh, you have to be in a sanctuary to pray? Some of you think that, and you're wrong. There should be times that, just as Jesus did, I praise you, Father. I mean, just, why? Because he deserves it. He's worthy. You've hidden these things, he said, from the intelligent, from the wise, and you've revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. This is the way God works things. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's also a seminary full. This is true Christianity. You can't know the Father without the Son. You can't know the Son without the Father. It's impossible. You can't know God, the true God, if you don't know the Son, the only begotten Son, who is Jesus Christ. But look at this. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Any of you ever just think about that verse and think, man, I'm there now? Well, look what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Leave it there just for a second. Take my yoke upon you is a rabbinical term, and you need to know that. We've used the analogy at times. I've used it probably. You have in Sunday school. You've heard it somewhere. But the yoke, you know, Jesus on one side, you're on the other. And that's not a bad way to look at it, because the fact is, whenever Jesus is in the yoke with you, or you're really in the yoke with him, you're going to go where he leads, right? Because he will lead. But that's not what he's saying here. This is a rabbinical term. The rabbis used to say, come under my yoke. Be my disciple. This is what Jesus is saying. Come into my school of learning and learn from me. Be my disciple. And when you do that, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. The way he, listen, Friends, here's something that's amazing to me, and the more I study and the more I learn, the more I understand that it's truly amazing. The Bible, to the Christian, is a very simple book to understand. Anybody want to say amen to that? It really is. I mean, it really is. The world can't understand a bit of it. I mean, the most simple thought process here, the world doesn't get, but we get, we understand. Because God has given us His Spirit and teaches us in His school of learning. My yoke's easy, my burden's light. When you do the things that God wants you to do, you'll find that you have the vigor to do them, the health to do them, the desire to do them, because you're doing what God designed you to do. I want you to notice also the precision of the prayers of Jesus. I do not ask, He said, on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word, that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. Now, if you can, go back one. Just go back one slide. Just leave it there just for a second and think about this with me. Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Who was He saying? Who are these alone? His disciples, the apostles, those that were around Him, right? So He's saying, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. Who's that? That's you. That's me and you. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on this night before the cross, Jesus was praying for me and He was praying for you. You say, now wait a minute, I think He was just praying for the generality of humanity. No, I don't believe that. I believe He was praying precisely for me and for you by name, had us on His heart and His mind, as Creator, as Sustainer, as Redeemer, as Savior. He was praying for us. How did you believe in Jesus? You believed through His Word, through somebody taking the Word, preaching the Word, testifying to the Word, sharing the Word. You may have had the Word in your hands. You may have been reading the Word. Somebody may have encouraged you to read a Bible and you picked it up and God began to speak to you. But it's the Word of the apostles. It's the Word of the disciples of Jesus, those who are around Him on this night right before the cross. If you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. That's something that Jesus said over in John 14. Now friends, let's think about this just for a minute. This is a promise from God. Amen? Everybody agree with that? This is a promise from God. Jesus being God, this is a promise. He said, if you ask Me anything in My name, I will do it. How much are we missing out on by not taking God's word as we should? If you ask Me anything, Jesus said, in My name, I will do it. That means when you approach the Father, you can approach the Father just as Jesus approaches the Father. In the name of Jesus. It's not something you tag on the end like I so often do. And in the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what He's talking about. He's talking about relationship. He's talking about the fact that you can appeal to the Father because of Jesus, because you are one with Him. The name of Jesus should be a name that you claim often and that you share often. The name of Jesus is something the Christian has that the world can't have until they come to Him in faith. And I want you to notice also the plea in His prayer, and then we'll quit. Look at this. O righteous Father, Jesus praying again, although the world has not known You, yet I have known You, and these have known that You sent Me. And I have made Your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which You love Me may be in them and I in them. How much of Christianity is tied up in that word love? Every drop of it is. Jesus is love. The church ought to emulate Jesus to the world. The church, the people of the church, you and I, should be a people who are often showing the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. We should do things in His name and for His glory. This is a perfect prayer that I want you to spend time with and think through and pray back and realize that it's for me and you. It's something that we can have and something we can cherish, but it's something we can practice as well. Yeah, the Lord taught us how to pray in the disciples' prayer over in Matthew chapter 6, sure. But wouldn't you like to pray like Jesus? The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Right here it is. He's showing you what's important. And we need to make what Jesus says is important, important for us as well. Amen? This is what we call Passion Week. We're traveling from Palm Sunday to Resurrection Sunday. Friends, next Sunday we ought to get together and celebrate with joy and thanksgiving, with praise, because Jesus rose from the dead. Now, if that's true in your life, that will change you. Amen? It's like I talked about. I mean, this week I got burdened down by something. Two days I was ruined. And then I started reading again, and Jesus said, David, bless your heart. I've given you a joy that the world can't take away. People can't take away. So why do you let a text message take it away? Well, because I'm not paying attention to the Father. The glory is, when you realize those things and you let God change the way you're thinking, He brings you back to a place you should have never vacated. Amen? This is the great God of heaven and the great God of the cross. But aren't you glad that this is also the great God of the empty tomb? Think about what we're getting together for next Sunday. Think about it all week and rejoice in it every time you do. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, the one who was full of grace and truth. This is the same one who died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin, because of my sin, and in place of me to take my sin on Him. I don't have to worry about my sin debt anymore, do I? No, Jesus took care of that, and I ought to rejoice in that. And so should you. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you say, well, what's that mean? Well, have you surrendered your life to Him? Are you willing to come to Him today and let Him change the way you think? You may be saying, well, the things I do, I'm comfortable with. Well, if the things you're comfortable with aren't in agreement with what Scripture says, you're wrong. And if you're not careful, you'll be wrong eternally. Today, God wants to call you His own. That won't happen until you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You can't be saved any other way. And until you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. If you do believe that, it'll change your life, right? That's the truth. If you believe in the resurrection, it'll change your life. Repent of your sins. Come to Jesus. Let Him change the way you think. Start thinking the way He wants you to think. Read His Bible. Study His plan. And you'll never go wrong. And then church, we've got a lot of opportunities ahead of us. And we need to, as a church, begin to pray, Lord, whatever it is You want me to do in the midst of Your church, help me to know that and to do that. If you've got any decision to make this morning, won't you come? Let's pray. Father, we do pray in the name of Your Son, our Savior and our Lord this morning, that You would bless this time, bless this invitation. Thank You, Lord, for showing us great truths in Your Word. And we pray that on this morning, Lord, here in Your churches as they're meeting and we'll get ready to meet here soon, we just pray that today be a great movement of revival in the midst of this nation. Father, do great things here at Gravely and in the midst of our lives that only You can do, and help every day to be a day of joy and thanksgiving as we step into Your presence. We ask it all in His name, and amen.